I think it was Carol last week asked, what do you do with the children? And I deferred her off and said, we'll talk about it later. So we're to that point. Families are great in sales for talk about marriage relations and different relationships, families, how families operate in the Lord and things like that. But children's always a problem because you don't want something in there interrupting the line of thought when you're discussing things in the meeting. So if you have children and you're going to have families, then you need to have somebody to do the babysitting, get the kids out. I'm talking about little kids, and if you had little kids, it would disrupt the thing. But I think what we decided in Thailand, not dictating for anybody else, was when we separated and had men's sales and women's sales, like we have a men's Bible class Tuesday night and a women's Bible class Tuesday night. Because by having a men's sale, you can talk about many things that you don't talk about in family sales. Especially if there's younger kids, there's just a lot of things you're not going to bring up and talk about. And in the sale, in the close relationship in a sale, we're going to feel free to bring up anything and talk about it. Well, in an all-men's cell or in an all-women's cell, there's things can be brought up and talked about. There's a lot of things men's not going to say if there's women in the cell. There's a lot of things women's not going to say if men are in the cells. So I think we had our best cells when we had men's and women's separated. Now, in the women's sales, you could have men leaders if you wanted to, but then that kind of interferes with what I'm talking about, the openness to talk. So we use ladies to lead the women's sales and men to lead the men's sales. Like I say, we don't call them leaders. We call them servants, sales servants, because they're going to find out they're servants when they get in here. It's going to be a heavy job that they'll need to be taken care of. Then youth, especially teenagers, ought to have their own sales. They ought not be, because they're not going to talk in front of us old folks, things that they'd like to talk about. Now, you can divide them into male and females if you'd like to do that also. But one thing I want to warn about is in a teenage sale, you don't have children leading the teenage sales. The Bible knows nothing about kids teaching kids. I don't mean on a one-on-one. A kid at school can teach another kid in school about Christ. But for teaching and edifying and building up the brethren, the Bible don't know anything about kids teaching kids. One of the biggest problems we have in the church, in the liberalization of the church today, women's roles and instrumental music and all that stuff, comes out of youth ministries. Now, I have a son-in-law that was a youth minister for years, and he did a great job. Glad he was my son-in-law. But so many of them, youth ministers go out. They go out of college. And elderships often think, well, this guy just graduated college. He's got a degree. He knows what he's doing. And they let him lead the youth people, and he's just a kid himself. And where does most all rebellion and false teaching come from? Colleges, universities, socialism, big thing in colleges, you know. Because socialism sounds good. In theory, it just doesn't work. So this stuff comes out of them. Like I've told you before, my grandsons has been in youth groups where the youth minister had a master's degree out of one of our Christian universities, and he wasn't even sure you need to be baptized to be saved. And we got those teaching our kids. And we wonder why we have a problem today. See, this started, what, some 30-some years ago, maybe more. I keep getting older, and I don't know as the years pass. But the leadership of the church today, to a large degree, is the fruit of those youth, those liberal youth ministers in a few years gone. Because we've got 30 years past now, and these young people that were teenagers under the influence of these people that weren't sound in their doctrine. And now these people are now up in the areas of their deacons and their heavy members of the church, close to the age to be an elders, and they don't know what the truth is. So you need to have teen cells if you're going to have cell groups. But you need to have somebody sound in the faith to be the cell servants. And you need to be teaching somebody else to be the assistant. You need to be have an assistant who is old enough also to be mature and be a teacher of young people. Have the servant's children teaching?
No, the teacher.
Uh-huh.
To have the teacher teaching, say, a teenager. So the teacher's at an age where his kids are actually up and gone. And so he's been through and raised
oh,
kids
yes.
in that whole atmosphere. And so he can use his wisdom a lot better for that group.
Right. Right. Yeah, you need to, when you're talking about cell servants for teens, you need to get somebody that has gone through this process of dealing with teens. Now, say Jeff and Beth, they've been dealing with teenagers for a lot of years. They know how to handle teenagers. If he were to take over as a cell servant, he needs to have an assistant that he could train well to understand the same things. Now, this is really necessary. The older cells will grow slower than the teen cells. Because older people, we invite people to come to our cells, and some come and some don't. But teenagers, if they'll invite somebody, their friends will come. And you can have a great growth in the teen group. We'll have to section off a bunch area here for teens. Because we'll have conversions in the teens faster than in the older people. So you've got to have people that are ready to take over as the servants of those cells who are qualified and sound in the doctrine. Robert spoke this morning about a man named Judson. Brilliant fella. Taught Revelation in Greek when he was 12 years old. And then he tings the truth. Ting, that's Thai. He threw away the faith. I've known some men, weren't even young people, who were brilliant guys, and they taught themselves right out of their faith. They were too smart for God. So we need men that are really grounded if you're going to deal with teens. Because these people are tomorrow's leaders. And if they're not sound in the doctrine, just always remember the church is only one generation from apostasy at any time. And if we don't teach our young people in sound doctrine, then the church will fall away within 20 years. Just as old folks will, when we die off and go to heaven, the rest of them will die off and go to hell. If we don't train the young people well, because that's our next generation's leaders. So, in my opinion, which everybody has one, we really enjoyed having sales for just men, sales for just women, where they could get in there in a small enough group, you learn to trust each other, and you can open up and talk. and you can share your feelings, your emotions, you can share whatever you want to, knowing that in that cell, nobody is interested in anything except your spiritual growth and evangelism. That's the whole purpose. So nothing that's said in that cell would be dangerous to the person saying it. Now, there's a lot of things you could get up and confess before a group like this that would be dangerous, you know. Like I said before, you might as well get on the radio and announce it. And that's the reason that James 5:16 hardly ever takes place, you know. Confess your sins one to another. We don't do that because we've learned the lesson. But in that cell, that's where you do these confessing. And you trust everybody in there. It don't make any difference what you say. His whole outlook is to help you to defeat your weakness, or to strengthen you to overcome that weakness, to help us in forgiving our sins and getting forgiveness and realizing we're forgiven so we can get back to work. Nothing within the cell leaves that cell. Nothing that's said in there is to be talked about outside that cell. Because if you ever do that, then nobody trusts you any longer. And they'll quit talking. We had a missionary come to Thailand when we had a school in Bangkok, and there were three or four of us missionaries there teaching in the school of preaching. Well, we'd get together and talk about different things. Before long, everybody knew what was going on. Well, what is going on here? Well, one of these guys, everything we ever talked about, he'd run home and tell his wife. And he says, well, me and my wife is one, so she needs to know everything I know. Well, before long, he says, why don't I know what's going on? Because we're not going to tell you what's going on. Because you're going to blabber it everywhere. You know, so same thing in small groups. When somebody confesses something in a small group, it stays in that group unless they give you the permission or the privilege to talk to somebody else. They might want you to talk to an elder about it or something. But you don't blab around the things that took place in that cell. It stays within the cell. Now, talking about older people teaching younger people. That's the reason God put elders in the church. So that there's people that not only have the understanding, the knowledge, and the wisdom, they have the experience. People coming out of college oftentimes are about twice as smart as I am, which wouldn't be too hard, but they don't have any experience. People talk about Timothy was a young man. Yes, he was. He was probably 40-some years old when Paul was writing to him. So he wasn't too young. Why didn't Jesus start teaching when he was 20 years old? Huh? Nobody would listen. Jesus began his ministry when he was 30 years old. So all I'm saying is we need to have teenage cells. We need to have the person serving that cell as somebody that's old enough to be mature and is grounded in sound doctrine. Okay, any questions on the makeup of a cell? It's never an easy thing because, you know, people like to do things as a family. But which you can do, but it has a lot of drawbacks. Kiara.
Would there ever be a place, well, I'm just thinking about it, for couples, or would that be more of a Bible study?
Well, you could do it as couples, like a family. You could do it as couples and have, like I say, these things aren't written in stone, so you might want to try one a while, then try another a while. You know, however the elders would like to set that up, they might want to try one system a while, try families a while, try just men, try just women, or whatever. The only thing is, if you have a family, like I said, you don't want children in there, young enough children, that would interfere and interrupt the thinking. Plus, there's a lot of things adults wouldn't want to be saying in front of children, even if they were couples, that you don't necessarily need to be saying in front of your kids. So I would say couples would be much better than families, but that's got to have somebody taking care of children. Then when we had some of them in Thailand that had children, we just brought along somebody to babysit. Take the kids in another room so that you can go ahead with yourself. Bob. Well, then you get into another realm of things. Usually, say you're having men's sales. Sometimes you try to do it area-wise so people are closer together. They don't have to go far. But another thing is to do things with people that have the same interest. Some people have different interests, which means everybody that don't have the same interests as me is something's wrong with you. You know? Well, but, you know, we have different interests. So, therefore, sometimes, you know, it's better to have people that have the same interests, businessmen, whatever. Sometimes if you have rich men in with poor men, they don't understand each other. But, you know, you just got to work those things out, Bob, to figure out how to put these things together. To start with, you're going to have people. I don't know how the elders would do this, but you're going to have some way of knowing who would like to be involved in these sales. And then start figuring out how you're going to break them down. So, and like I say, if you think you stumbled on one of them, well, change it. You don't have to do it one way. You can change them anytime you want to change them. Just change them. Okay. Had something else in mind, but being old, I forgot what it was. So. Any other questions on the makeup of the sales? You know, it's just up to your imagination how you want to do that or how the elders would like to structure those. Okay, what do you do in the cell meetings? We have about 20 minutes left. What actually takes place? Now, today we're just talking about, you know, how you do this stuff. I'm not talking about doctrine, just how you do it. What do you do in the meetings? All of our meetings were about an hour and a half long. So 15, 20 minutes, maybe a half hour. Before the meeting starts, wherever it is going to have snacks ready. Have coffee, donuts, tea, whatever snacks are, and cookies. You know, we need to fatten up some more. Something for snack. So people come in and feel comfortable and sit around and visit where they start. The sales will thrive to the extent of the ability of the sales servant. He has to be enthusiastic. He's got to be evangelistical. He's got to have the ability. And you're not born with ability. You learn abilities. So you can be training to do it. But they demand good leadership. The servant has to be a good leader. And he will set the thermostat of the heat of the cell. He has to be kind of a go-getter to get this thing going, to keep it going. It's very easy. If you don't have somebody that's enthusiastic, the sale will just decline to something you get together and don't have that much zeal for evangelism. And what we're wanting is to do a better job of evangelizing. We have no other reason for breathing God's air than to be evangelizing. That's what we live for. So that's the purpose of it. So he is responsible to keep the meeting on track. We need to be serious about what's going on. You know, we all like humor and to laugh and everything else, but we are serious about one thing. It's like, over in Thailand, we'd go spear fishing and did a lot of things. I said, we can play about a lot of things. When we get down to God's Word, I'm dead serious. There's nothing about God's Word that is funny. It's serious. I always charged them. I challenged them. I says, you look through that Bible and find one prophet or one apostle or any of Jesus' sermons that was funny. And you won't find it. That's serious business. Our sales are serious business, and we can have a lot of fun in them. We can have a lot of enjoyment in them, a lot of fellowship in them, but the purpose of that sale is serious. We're striving to save more souls. There's a multitude of people around us that have no hope. And we hold the hope in our hand when we got God's Word in our hand. And that's the purpose of it. We start out our meetings with singing. We do a lot of singing. In Thailand, we do a lot of singing. You can ask Robert. When you go to one of the meetings, they'll sing for 20, 30 minutes before they start. In our cell meetings, we would spend probably 20 minutes in singing. Now, the ultimate for that is for that just to be spontaneous. When somebody feels like he wants to sing a song, he sings a song. Intermittent within that, we would have scripture readings and prayers. That too is best if it's spontaneous. In our songs, we try to make most of our songs in praise to God. Because if you look in our songbooks, most of the songs in our songbooks are singing to one another, like Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart unto God. So we do admonish one another in songs, which is good. But in the cell group, mostly we're trying to center on praise of God. So if you look at songs such as a lot of us old people don't like as well as the old song books, but they're straight praise to God and to Jesus. We're trying to center and focus our mind out of this world on God and Jesus. And that's the type of songs that we usually try to sing. Now, if we're singing songs of praise and that brings to your mind some scripture, well, when we get through singing that song, read your scripture. And it'll often bring in your heart something thanksgiving to God or whatever. So pray about it. But because people, especially at first, are not normally too spontaneous, you need to designate, the servant needs to designate somebody to be responsible for the songs. And he might pick out a few people and say, be ready to read such and such a scripture. Might pick out a few and says, I want you to read, lead a prayer. Now, the prayers I'm talking about don't need to be about the whole world. I mean by that, praying about everything in the world. If something's on your heart to pray about it. But it doesn't need to be a long old prayer. For instance, in the assemblies, sometimes when we're having prayers for the Lord's Supper, somebody will get up and pray about everything in the world. To me, that is distracting. Because I'm trying to focus on the death of Christ for me. Not about everything going on around me. So in the cell group, if you have something on your heart you want to pray about it. But it doesn't need to be some big long prayer. It may be one or two sentences. But we're trying to break off from the world and center on God and Christ, souls. And that's what we do in about the first 20 minutes. That also doesn't need to be written in stone. You know, if you're a little over, a little under, it doesn't make any difference. Following that, when everybody gets their mind attuned to God, then we'd have about a 15, 20-minute lesson. Now, these lessons can come from many sources. Sometimes the cell groups will concentrate on what the preacher preached Sunday. So if you're going to do that in your cell meetings through the week, you're going to discuss and try to apply to your life what was preached on Sunday. Preaching and teaching is theory. It's putting out God's word. Now, what am I going to do with that? That's what we're trying to figure out in these cell groups. How am I going to use that? When I get up Monday morning and go to work and I meet all the nasties of the world, what am I going to do? And that's what we talk about in cell groups. What that teaching means to you. So if the cell servant is going to, if you're going to discuss what the sermon said, then he needs to take good notes on the sermon so that he can review what was said so they can discuss that. Now, as I said before, what we usually did in Thailand on Mondays, so it was early in the week, Mondays I had my cell, and in my cell was the cell servants of the other cells. And I'd make up a lesson, maybe work through books or pick out different topics. But I'd make up an outline, type it up in Thai, and give it to each one of those guys so that when I taught, they could follow the outline, make notes on the outline, so when they had their cells, they would teach the same lesson. That way, as I said before, you know what's been taught, where they've gone, and where they're going, and where you want to go with teaching and instruction. However you do that. But in that 15, 20 minutes of a short lesson, that'll be the nucleus for what you will discuss. Usually the period that we call exhortation would last about 40 minutes. 35, 40, 45 minutes. These sessions need to be started by the sales servant prayerfully figuring out good questions. I have found, as a teacher, the hardest thing in the world is to figure out good questions. In tests, I test my students every day. And it's hard to figure out good questions, to test what they learned without making them too hard or without giving the answer away. Questions are hard. Good questions are hard to do. Because like I always tell them, I don't have any trick questions. I don't play that game of tricks. I just want to know what you learned. Because by daily testing, well then, that's a test for me. If they can't answer my questions, then I didn't teach very well. But anyway, try to figure out good questions to bring out people's thinking on what was taught. These sessions, you usually start out slow, and then as people warm up, you have a hard time shutting them down in 40 minutes. Here.
Do you ever encounter when you have your meetings and you have servants on Monday, and then they take your outline and questions to their groups throughout the week? Do the groups ever get really, I can see it where they might need to spend more time on the material that you gave them and then might get off track from what you are expecting for them. Maybe they get really in-depth into some area and didn't cover it all, so they need to extend it to the next week. I mean, does that ever happen?
For that reason, you need to keep your information short so that you can discuss it thoroughly. And that you'll kind of learn through experience. Because like you say, if you have too much material out there, they'll be discussing it and never get through, and they need to discuss that further. So as you figure out your lessons, figure out something that you can pretty well discuss in the time we're talking about to try to keep it, you know, where you cover the material, what it means in your life, how you're going to do these things, and yet go ahead and cover it. Then about the last 15 minutes, which would be the end of it, we called evangelism. So we had our praise or our singing session, we had our lesson, then our exhortation. If your singing was 20 minutes, lesson's 20 minutes, that's 40 minutes, and less than 40 minutes, you're down to 10, 15 minutes left. But the end of it, the last thing we did, we called evangelism. And during this time, we would talk about how to evangelize. You may need to, when you first start out, talk about the necessity, what the Bible says about evangelism. But usually, after you're in it a while, then when Joe Blow is working with some man, he's talking about to this man, help him figure out how to talk to the man. All the sales will be praying for that man. So you just talk about ways to do your evangelism, how you did it. You know, we're to evangelize. We're to evangelize the lost. We're to do it with God's word. But it doesn't get down to telling you how you're going to do that always. So we need to discuss those things and help one another as we engage people to know how to confront them, how to talk to them. But in the sale is the, like I say, the best means of evangelism that I know of. You invite people there. Now, usually in the evangelism session, we're talking about people you're talking to that's not in there, and how to discuss with them or what to tell them, what you ought to say or what you should, what you might ought not to say. You know, are you talking to a Catholic? Are you talking to a Buddhist? Are you talking to a Methodist? And different people in that cell will have experience in dealing with those people. So, you know, we can help each other. But that last session, we call for evangelism, and we're focusing on evangelism and praying for evangelism and helping each other. Somebody have their hand up? No, I guess it's Karen scratching her head there. I see a hand move. I think somebody wants to say something. So that'll take up. Now, one thing I might say, most people think you're going to be there an hour and a half. Well, that's a long time. Well, it's not going to be long enough, because once you get in there and get to talking, then you want to talk further. Bring the thing to an end in an hour and a half. Close it down so that anybody in there that needs to do something feels free to go. And if the rest of them want to stay there till midnight, we'll stay there and talk till midnight. But make sure you shut it down on time. Or else, even though they may be the people that's making it longer, next week they're going to say, well, I'm busy this week. Boy, I don't have time to go down there for 2 or 3 hours. So they won't go. Shut it down on time. Then people can do what they want to. Snacks should be available afterwards. Sit around and talk as long as you want to. As long as everybody feels free to leave when they want to leave. Okay? I'm thankful for Gary and Tierra because they have been involved in these and have had good experience with cell groups and seen the good results of them.
Thank you.
Yes, thank you. That's what I was trying to say when I said spontaneous is great, but if it's hard to come by, you need to designate some certain people beforehand. What I would usually do is designate certain people. If spontaneous didn't come about, I would never call their name. During the singing someplace, I'd just look over and kind of nod at them, and they'd know, you know, go ahead and read the scripture or go ahead and lead a prayer, whatever I'd talk to them about doing. Yes, thank you. Anything else? Kiara.
So obviously you have to have a little bit of tact or foreknowledge of who might be new to the group. And if, say, you were thinking about asking questions on how to evangelize someone who is Catholic, but someone brought someone who is Catholic, and you knew that ahead of time, that maybe you could skip it or save it till after the meeting.
Sure. Yeah. Right. Communications is always a great thing, huh? It's nice to know what's going on, especially the person that's trying to lead the thing. It's nice for him to know what's going on, you know. But, yeah, that's very true. You want to be sensitive to who's there. Our brethren need to be tough enough. You don't need to be too sensitive with our brethren. Tell him he's a sinner. But with outsiders, you need to be very sensitive. Don't do anything that would hinder them from coming back. Until, you know, until you have time to teach them or something. But like I say, the meeting of the cell is for the brethren. We bring in these other people so that they can see what's going on. They'll see the love and the concern within the cell. And when they decide that they're interested in there and they start asking questions, then that's the time to start teaching. So in the cell, there's no pushy. The only other means I have to find somebody is I find Joe Blow in the corner and says, hey, do you want to have a Bible study? Well, you know how fruitful that usually is. And that's the reason our evangelism just kind of goes downhill, because we've had too many doors slammed in our face. But in the meeting, there's no confrontation. When they come and feel like they're enjoying this group, then they start getting interested and they want to have what you have. Then they're open to teaching without any confrontation.